And I hope you are fine this morning. And I would like to invite you to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And we will read from verse 40 to 52. John chapter 7, from verse 40 to 52. Remember, the whole series is titled Believe. And just to give a background, this passage, I mean the whole book of John, is about seven signs that John, the apostle, has recorded. And between those signs, there are conversations. And the whole purpose of these seven signs is to prove that indeed Jesus Christ is the Savior, He is the Son of God, He is God, and so that those who do not believe in Him should believe in Him. And of course, we who already believe in Him should be strengthened. And also, having believed in Him, that we should have eternal life. And so, where we are right now is a passage in which persecution of Jesus Christ has risen. We are just coming from a place where he has fed thousands of people with bread. And some of them even wanted to get him to be their king, because they said, he is the one who can save us from the Romans. But Jesus did not come for that. He was not a political messiah. In this passage, now we see persecution rising. Because even there in chapter 6, we saw people deserting him because he had said, I am the bread of life. They said, how can he say he's the bread? How can we eat him? And here, it has risen to another level. And so, I want us to focus on that today, and the title is Jesus Divides. Jesus Divides. Let us pray. Dear Father, we'd like to thank you so much for today. We thank you because you have granted us an opportunity to listen to your word, even wholly an opportunity to worship you. I pray that, Father, you open our hearts to this message, to the gospel. I pray that, Father, you also enable me, the preacher, to preach under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I fully realize that, Father, if the Holy Spirit does not guide me, does not empower me, does not clothe me, I shall preach in vain. And Father, so may the preaching of the word be accompanied by your power, so that my brothers and sisters may be convicted of this truth, just like you have convicted me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 7, from verse 40 to 52. The Bible reads, when they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees answered them, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. Amen. One of the things that really surprised me when I just got saved was the fact that when I was preaching the gospel, I didn't receive an overwhelming response. And that really baffled me. Why is it this gospel is sweet? I forgot that actually I've also been rejecting all along. And then when I received it, I was so excited about it. And then when I was preaching it, I was surprised that people were not receiving it with excitement. They were rejecting it. An overwhelming number of people. That shocked me. Said, why? And even, I suspected actually, even those, because yes, I was preaching the gospel, but it was mixed with ignorance at that early stage. It was, so I used to believe in even in the sinner's prayer. So what was happening is, when I preach, some people responded to that. And then I was surprised that during the week, they were back to their old life of sin. And I said, it looks like my preaching of the gospel is in a desert land here. It's barren. It's not working. What's the problem? Now, because of the teachings that I was hearing in that place from my mentors, I got to think that perhaps there was sin in my life. There was a problem with my life. And so I kept on confessing, please God, just forgive my sin, whatever it is, but I want to be effective in the preaching of the gospel. And the other was, I thought maybe I needed to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Like we said last week, because some people teach that, you know, when you receive Christ, you should wait for a second blessing, and that blessing is for the equipping of the saints. So if you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit, then you will not be effective in ministry. So I was thinking, wow, this is the problem here. This is the problem. And I was confusing it with being filled with the Spirit. So I kept on, Father, I want to experience this. I want to experience your power. Now I want to say here, we discovered last week that this teaching that you must be baptized in the Holy Spirit after you have received Christ is not true. Pentecost is not supposed to be repeated in the church and in the life of Christians because it was there. It happened once and for all at Pentecost. Now what happens is we receive the Holy Spirit when we, at the very point that we receive Jesus Christ. But now, in terms of the feeding of the Spirit, or in terms of sin, here's something. If my reasoning was right, now I'm thinking back. If my reasoning was right, then that thing is still happening today. Because the more I preach the gospel, the more I see that people are just God haters. Very few people come to Jesus. And secondly, and even this is more importantly, we have an example of Jesus in this passage. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was God in human flesh. But when you see in this passage that I've read, an overwhelming number of people rejected him. Was he not filled with the Spirit? He was God. Filled with the Spirit. So what happened? And that I want to bring to you as a matter of encouraging you. And this is the point I want to make today. This is the main theme. People will respond to Jesus in different ways, even if Jesus himself preached his own gospel. People are going to respond to the gospel, to Jesus, in different ways, even if Jesus himself came today and preached it. And the majority of them are still going to reject him. Even if he fell from the clouds, they will still reject him. This should be an encouragement to you. Because sometimes you may be too hard on yourself. You preach the gospel and people do not listen.
People are saying no to you. And so you're trying to scrutinize yourself. Maybe I'm not filled with the Spirit. Maybe I'm not baptized in the Holy Spirit. And maybe there's sin in my life. No. Your Lord Jesus Christ faced the same rejection. So there will be different responses to Jesus, even if Jesus himself preached the gospel. And ultimately, I want you to always remember this. In chapter 6, we learned that no one comes to Jesus unless the Father has drawn that one. So it's not like Jesus is at the mercy of these people. Oh, you have rejected me. I didn't see that. Please accept me. No, actually the Father himself has so worked in a way that few people are going to respond to the gospel. Sometimes because we have this idea of mega churches, Christ-like maybe will be tempted to say, we want to fill in these places. We want to be filled in the whole place. But let me tell you, Christianity is the faith of the minority. It is the faith of the minority. Isn't it Jesus who said, narrow is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the one that leads to destruction. He told us. We are a religion of the minority. And it is God himself that has ordained it that way. Yes, there will be times when there will be a great awakening. And there have been great awakenings. We can preach and then many people at a certain time receive the gospel. That is a strange thing. That's why it's called great awakening. But people will generally reject Jesus. Now, from this passage, there are two kinds of divisions over Jesus in response to the gospel. We are going to look at two divisions that are happening in this passage in response to the gospel, just to comfort you and to encourage you to keep on preaching the gospel in spite of the different responses, generally speaking, negative responses to your preaching of the gospel. And in doing so, we'll see several responses. And when you analyze these responses, the majority of them is negative. Negative. And so let us look at the first response, at the first division. This is a division among the common people. Now, oftentimes in your mind, you'd say common people are just victims of false prophets, false apostles. They're just victims. But in this passage, actually, they are also victimizers. They are criminals. They are savages. They hate God. It's not just about their leaders. It's they themselves. And we saw that in chapter 6. So there will be division even among common people. And this is what we see in verse 40 to verse 44. Now, the first one we see here, the first response that we see among the people is that it's positive, but wrong confession. Positive, but wrong confession. Some people are positive about Christ, but they make wrong confession. And so this is what we see here. Listen to what 40 says. When they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Now, when we are talking about these words, when they heard these words, we are talking about the gospel invitation that has been made. In verse 37 to 39. Christ has preached the gospel. After preaching the gospel, now people are responding to that gospel invitation. You might be thinking an overwhelming number of people are going to receive that, but no. The first one is positive response, but wrong confession. And so we hear people here saying he is the prophet. Now this has a background. Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 15. Moses prophesied. He said this, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, it is to him you shall listen. That's about Christ. He was talking about Christ. But this is just one office of the Christ. Remember, king, priest, prophet. Those were the offices. Those are the offices even today of Christ. We talked about that. He is a prophet because we are ignorant and we need his guidance. He is a priest because he died for us and he is interceding for us in heaven. He is a king because he rules us and defends us from our attackers, the devil and the demons, sin, the world. Now, Moses just picked one office. But the problem with these people is that they had a misunderstanding. They thought this prophet was different from the Messiah. He was a revered, respected prophet, but he was different from the Messiah. It wasn't the office of the Messiah. So they said, perhaps it is this one. They concluded that this is the prophet. And remember, they have just heard words. This must have been authority at his peak. Jesus speaking with authority. He's not performing signs, but they immediately conclude, this is that prophet. Now, they still made a wrong confession. They were positive about Christ, but they made a wrong confession because Christ is more than a prophet. He is the Messiah. He is God. God who came in human flesh. The only one who came to redeem us from our sin. He's the Savior of the world. But they think here that he's just a prophet. Less than a Messiah. Don't we have that today? We have a certain group, Muslims. They're very positive about Christ. They'll say, he is our prophet. And they mock Christ. Even there in Asia, they are going almost to kill you. They will demonstrate against you. Because to them, he is their prophet. So how are you going to respond to this? Because I've heard people say, you know, your Jesus is the same of ours. No. He's not the same. Our Jesus is God. That is the Jesus in their own image. And you shouldn't be trying to equate him to say, you see there your Quran says this and that. No. Their Jesus is wrong. And you must tell them with much love that your Jesus is not the biblical Jesus, is not the right Jesus. This biblical Jesus, the right Jesus, is God. He's not a prophet. He is more than a prophet. You must challenge them. It is very important. You have to tell them that to receive Jesus just as a prophet or a great teacher is still to reject him just like those who mock him. It is just to reject him differently. Because Jesus is God and the only way of salvation. Don't run away from them, but challenge them. Secondly, among these common people, that is the second response, right confession. Right confession. Listen, for the one, others said, this is the Christ. That's it. That's the whole point of Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of John. And so they have come to a conclusion here that some of them have come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Christ. When they look at Christ, what he does, what he speaks, and they look at the Christ that was prophesied in the Old Testament, they see a match. And so they conclude, this is the Christ. And indeed, that's the right conclusion. That's the right conclusion. Now, I want you to notice here, in case you might simply say, because they have said he is the Christ, therefore they have believed. John is silent on that. Remember in verse 31, when some of the people heard what he has said, they believed. The Bible said they believed. And in believing they said, let me read that, verse 31. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? Many, it begins with many believed. But here they have just said, he is the Christ. We don't know if they truly received the Christ, if they truly believed the Christ. They might have believed him, but we know that it is true that some people may verbally confess that Jesus is the Christ, yet not believe in their heart. Their mouth confession is different from their heart belief. And so they'll say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus warned. Many who say, Lord, Lord. Say, not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. On that day, he warned. Were we not doing this in your name? Were we not prophesying in your name? I'll say, get away from me, you evildoers. So verbal acknowledgement is not enough. And this is where people that believe in the sinner's prayer miss it. Because the idea is, it is your mouthing of the sinner's prayer that makes you born again. No, at all. A truly saved person is marked by repentance. And repentance is not the same as verbal acknowledgement. It is a turning away from sin, acknowledging Jesus to be God, the only Savior. When you do that, it will be seen in your changed life. That is repentance. And you are marked by repentance throughout your life. Because throughout your life, you will offend your Savior. You will offend God. And he himself, by his Spirit, who indwells you, is going to cause you to be repenting always. So yes, when you are entering the kingdom, you enter by faith and repentance. But also, you continue to repent. And that is a sign that indeed you are a child of God. It's not just, you should just say, I confess. It's not enough. It's not just about verbal. Because even demons confess Jesus to be the Christ. They believe that. Do you believe that there is one God? You do well. Even demons believe. And they are better than us because they tremble. And my question always is this. Is this your kind of confession? That you have just said, yes, I believe Jesus is the Christ, and you stop there? Jesus wants you to believe with your heart and to confess indeed with your mouth that he is God. And sometimes the problem is, we take things out of context, because somewhere in Romans, should be 9, says if you confess with your mouth, because people take it out of context. But if you also go throughout history, confession itself, verbal confession in the Roman government under persecution those days was probably a sign that you were saved. Because if you said no to Caesar, because they wanted you to worship Caesar as God, they were okay with you worshiping another God as long as you also took Caesar as God. And many people in that kingdom were saved. But Christians said, no, 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 no. For us, there is only one. Only Jesus is Lord, no to Caesar. And because of that, they were being taken, even taken together. Soon, in their flesh, and thrown, sometimes in the stadium, where there are lions waiting. And so lions would come, eat them up, So when they said, at that point they said, Jesus is Lord, it meant more than it means today, where everybody is a Christian, and you say, the Bible says if you confess. No, that's not the issue there. The issue is the moment, actually even baptism, we are not happening like here in a closed place. The point is, we'll be baptized in the public so that people should know you belong to Christ. So today, there's been taking that out of context, twisting it to think that it is just your speaking, like just acknowledgement, verbal acknowledgement. You acknowledge with your words and then you say, you have done it. Therefore, you are born again from today onwards. Who are you to pronounce people born again? That's why it is important. That's what I do. When I preach the gospel and somebody seems to have responded to it, I will warn them. You know what? If you have truly repented, it will be seen in your life, your changed life. Otherwise, what you have done here is useless. It will be seen in your life. Because that is the true definition of confession and repentance. In the word of God. That's the true definition of belief. It's not just mental. It's not just verbal. It is reliance on Christ. Not perfect living, but a changed life nevertheless. Now I want to turn to another response among these people. There is rejection. Another response is rejection based on insufficient knowledge of Scripture. This is another dangerous one. They have rejected Jesus, but they have rejected him based on ignorance. They have rejected him based on not enough knowledge of the Word. Now let's turn to verse 41 to 42. At the end there of verse 1, the Bible reads, "But some said, is this the Christ to come from Galilee? Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" Now, listen. Whatever they have said here is true. You should agree with them. What they have said is the word of God. But they have missed it. There's a certain knowledge that they have missed. Now, here's, you can read Matthew 2. You can read that. I'm not going to read that. But here's what happened. When Herod, okay, let's start with this. First of all, they are right that the Christ is going to come from Bethlehem and he'll be of the offspring of David. He'll be of the seed of David. Now, David's place was Bethlehem, far away from Galilee. Galilee was in another region. And Bethlehem was in Judea, another region where Herod was ruling. Now, when Jesus was born, you remember the Magi, the wise men? They went to Herod, say, the Messiah is born, Christ is born. And Herod said, when you see him, tell me, I want to worship him as well. But the Bible says he wanted to kill this one. Because it's like somebody is going to be king. He's going to overthrow him. So he wants to prevent that from happening. He does not want anybody to dethrone him. So he says, when you go, let me know. And the Bible says he wanted to kill him. And then God warns the Magi, don't go. He wants to kill him. And then he wants Joseph, go to Egypt. And so he goes from Bethlehem, he goes to Egypt. And while there, God says, you go back. But Mary and Joseph were afraid. Because now, the son of Herod had taken over after Herod himself had died. So there was another Herod, the son of that Herod. Now they were afraid. If we go back there, they are going to kill this child. So what they did is, they went to Galilee. That's where they settled. Now that was a stumbling block to many people because they were just looking at Galilee. They didn't look at the biography that actually this one is a son of David. He's the son of David, and actually he is from Bethlehem, but now he has been called a Galilean because he escaped from his own place. Now you see the danger here. They are right in their conclusion, but they are wrong in their application because some information is missing. And based on that wrong information, they are saying, we cannot, because the Bible says this one cannot be the Christ because he is from Galilee. And this is true, isn't it, with many people that will say, I reject this idea. Even Muslims themselves, Jehovah Witnesses, they would say, no, there's no way Jesus could be God. So they would dismiss that based on their ignorance, their insufficient knowledge of Scripture. So they will say, Jesus cannot be God. We know he's a good person. He is the firstborn, like Jehovah Witnesses will say that. He is the firstborn, but not God. So when you go to their Bible where it says, in the beginning was the Word, they remove the Word. Because when they say there was the Word, they will say it means now we are saying he's God. And this is not true. So they will say there was a Word and a Word was with God. So they will say, yes, he was a God, but not in the sense that he was God. He was just a God in the sense that he is an elevated created being, like a superior angel. But that's not true, because the Bible clearly says he is God. You see, Thomas Didymus said, my God, my Lord. And Jesus did not say, oh, that's too much. He says, now you believe. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. And the whole altercation that is happening between him and the Pharisees is the Pharisees are very aware that he's saying he is God. And so we should beware, even as believers, beware. Last week, I think should have been last week, I warned. You yourself should be a people of the whole counsel of the Word of God. You should commit yourself to reading the whole counsel of Scripture. Because there are certain doctrines that you say these are false, but it's based on your wrong understanding. Many false churches have been formed based on ignorance of Scripture. So you yourself, you should be very, very aware of that. You should be careful. Don't fall into this trap of my favorite verse. And every time you go to the Bible, you say, I'm going to my favorite verse. It strengthens me. And you use the Elizabethan English. It strengthens thee, or things like that. And that's all you do. It is a strength unto me. And then you don't read other passages. No, God, when you look at the whole story of redemption, it is recorded from Genesis in that garden. And then the very last of the chapter, you see that this is a connection to the garden. There is now the restoration of God's people. It's the whole thing. From Genesis to Revelation, you have to understand the whole of it. You have to understand the books that are historical. You have to understand the Psalms, poetry, and all that. You have to have the whole diet. What do you think if you all you did was to be eating vegetables, or all you did was eating meat, your favorite? What would that be? That's what our children do, right? They'll go for kamba puffs. Oh, it's my favorite. But that's not what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to commit ourselves. Last time I asked, and I'll ask again, how many of you have yet finished reading the whole Scripture, the whole Bible in your life? Are you in the 10%? Someone raised their hand. It means they're in the 10% of the world population, because it says this. Only 10% will read the Bible, even at least once before they die, 90% has never read the whole Bible. Are you part of this statistic? If you are, you are potentially a victim of false teaching. You'll be hit hard at some point. Let us look at the other response among these common people. A response of violence. A response of violence. Let us read verse 44. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. Now let me say this. I do not believe the word there should be arrested. Rather, it should be seized. But the same Greek word where you would get the word arrest has seize or capture. But I don't believe this is like the official arresting. Rather, it is the people themselves wanting to seize him, to do mob justice on him. Remember, at another time, they had taken stones to stone him. These people. Because they didn't like what he was saying. So they wanted to seize him, to do injustice to him, what they called justice. But again, yes, there could be a possibility, because they had heard that the Pharisees were looking to arrest Jesus. Perhaps they wanted to assist the Pharisees. No, we have arrested him for you. You are not fast enough, so we have arrested him for you. And so you see this violence that is taking place. They were determined, these Jews were determined to seize God in human flesh, to capture God in human flesh. That is the climax of total depravity, that people can be so disgusted with their Creator that they are determined to do mob justice on him. Because he made a gospel invitation. He's doing it for their sake, but they want to do mob justice to him. And I want to draw your attention to the fact that this is still happening today. Because you might be saying, oh, well, Jesus has gone, he's now not physically here, so people are not going to be laying hands trying to seize him. But I want to tell you the truth in Scripture, especially in Acts. And this is the truth. When you persecute the church, you persecute Jesus. When you persecute the body of Christ, you are actually persecuting the head of the church. And this is what we see in Acts 9, verse 4. Because, you see here, Paul, before conversion, he's persecuting believers. He's persecuting the church. Now he is on the road to Damascus to do more persecutions. Already he has supervised the killing of Stephen. People were killing Stephen at his own supervision. And so he was more determined to persecute the church. Then on the road, he encountered Jesus. And this is what Jesus says in verse 4. So, why are you persecuting me? Paul was persecuting the church, but Jesus is saying, you are actually persecuting me. Why are you persecuting me? Because to persecute the church, and we have to be very careful, even we ourselves, because we might end up attacking God's church, God's bride, Jesus' bride, the body of Christ. In doing so, you are not just attacking the church, you are attacking Christ himself. And so, this is what we see here. He says, why are you persecuting me? So to persecute the body is to persecute the head. That is, to persecute the church is to persecute Jesus. Now, is this not happening? Are people not laying hands, seizing Christ in this regard? And I want to draw your attention to Nigeria. I went to Nigeria last year, but I didn't go to this region. But there's a certain region in Nigeria, the northern part. And that generally, the northern part has made Nigeria to become known as the world's center of Christian matters. That's the West. That's where Boko Haram is. You say you're a Christian, you'll be persecuted. If you're a woman, you'll be raped. Just for declaring that you belong to Christ. So these extremist groups, the Islamic groups, like last year, each year actually, they kill at least 4,000 Christians. Every year, they will kill 4,000 Christians. And ever since 14 years ago, a survey indicates that they have killed 52,000 Christians. Why? Because these Christians have declared themselves to be Christians. They have received the gospel and they are preaching the gospel. Now, I want to encourage you. This should not shock us. I know here it can shock us because oftentimes we pray, right? We thank you, God, because there is peace here. So you have this peace mentality. But Christ says, I did not come for peace. I came to divide. I came to bring division. Yes, when you receive Christ, there is peace that comes over you. That is brought by the Holy Spirit. But he has declared, I did not come for peace. I came to divide. I came for war. And so here in our context, because we are experiencing the absence of persecution, the absence of physical war, we have the mentality that Christianity should be like that. In fact, Christianity should be like this, that you should be persecuted even unto death because of proclamation of the gospel. So this, in case you encounter it, should not surprise you. What should surprise you is the absence of persecution. Because throughout church history, God has used persecution to purify his church, to grow his church. It is in times of persecution that you will have truly genuine Christians who are ready to say, I'm a Christian, even if you persecute me. And it is in times of absence of persecution that you have the prosperity gospel. You can cook bad theologians in the pot of lack of persecution. And so we should have the warlike mentality. It's like you go to a certain person, to a certain community, and you are there. How many of you have yet started preaching, let's say, in the streets or at shop right there? Then you are preaching, and everybody is just doing their own way. And then you find that there is a secular artist there, is there, and they are going there. They are leaving you like you don't exist. Say, please accept Jesus, please. Why are you doing that? It is how it should be. Unless God touches their heart. Unless he draws them to himself. So it is going to be like that. They did that to the sinless Savior, to the perfect preacher. They are going to do that to you. But the question is, are you experiencing persecution in one or the other? That's where the danger is. If you are not, listen, the Bible says, for godly people will face persecution. Godly life will attract persecution. If you are not being persecuted, if you are not being mocked, perhaps two of these things are happening. You are not living a godly life, and so the world says you belong to ours. Or you are not even proclaiming the gospel as it ought to be proclaimed, because it is an offense to sinners. Which one applies to you? Are you? I'm not saying you should be going around, please persecute me. I'm sad that you're not persecuting me. That's not what we're saying. You know, there was John Wesley. He used to go to preach at a certain place. And then after preaching, they were stoning him. And then one day he was surprised that He had come from preaching and they did not stone him. And he went to pray, God, I'm disappointed. They did not stone me. I did not preach it right. Then he went again. He preached, they stoned him. Praise the Lord, I've been stoned. Is that you? You need to be checking yourself, because this is a good hint to you. If there is absence of persecution, you are not persecuted at all. Maybe in terms of mockery, maybe people are saying you are an extremist. You take this Christianity too seriously. Look at you. You cannot even be corrupt. You cannot do that. Wherever we are, you try to introduce Jesus. That is persecution. If you are not at all experiencing that, perhaps there's a problem. You are like the world. Is that you? We have now looked at the divisions among the common people. Let us go to the last part. Division over Jesus among those in authority. Now we see this when you look at 45 down there. First of all, let us settle it. Some people have outright dismissed the fact that those in authority cannot receive Jesus. There's this kind of mentality that sometimes has been in me, like the rich, those who are in government, the kings like Mberwa and all that, the gospel is not for them. So let's just concentrate on the common people, and then you find persecution right there. And then you think God does not have his people there. And so in this passage, you see that actually he has his people there, but he has also persecutors there. And so let's look at how these people respond. Verse 45 to 46. We see this kind of response, these kinds of people. They are shocked, but not saved. Shocked, but not saved. 45 to 46. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who say to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. Now, look here. This is the last day, the eighth day. Remember the Feast of Booths? They sent them at the beginning. Go arrest him. And so these people seemingly were looking for an opportunity where they should find him and arrest him. And it looks like because maybe he was crowded by people, they did find an opportunity. So they were still maneuvering. But in the process, there was something that was happening. They were observing that this man is not normal. This one is not normal. Especially on the last day when he preaches, they are paralyzed by his authority. And so they don't arrest him. And they go to the Pharisees. They ask him, why have you not brought him? You see how people answer. They say, no, we couldn't. They simply say, you know what? No one has ever spoken like this man. To say we couldn't arrest him because his speaking was special. He spoke with authority. Imagine he's saying, I am the source of eternal life. How can you arrest him? So we were paralyzed. This could be the Messiah. Maybe they thought like that. But it's interesting because John has not even indicated that they received Christ. They were simply paralyzed, shocked. And we have people like that today. Maybe they are church people. They have experienced some kind of power. They have even experienced some kind of morality, Christian morality. They have seen the amazing character of Christ. When they read scripture, they conclude that this cannot be a mere book. Some of them actually will even take it, like I want to be protected at night, and they will put it under the pillow. Christ protect me. Like magic, right? They have seen the power. And this is what you see even in these false prophets. Many people that supposedly are Christian, they are going there because they believe in their thinking that God is performing the things that they think is performing there. They have been amazed in one way by the other, but their amazement has not gone beyond emotions. It has not gone to the heart. They have not received Jesus. And it's a question to you. Is this your kind of experience with Jesus? You are shocked, paralyzed by who he is. You have come to a place where you say, he is no small person. He is no common person. This one is God. But then it doesn't go beyond. It's just verbal confession. It's just emotion. You just have an emotional experience of Christ. I tell you, God wants you to go beyond emotions. He wants you to surrender your life to Jesus. He wants you, yes, to be surprised, to be shocked, to be paralyzed by who he is. But he wants that knowledge, that experience to lead you to receiving him. And then let's turn to the persecutors. There's a certain grouping here, the Pharisees themselves. And let me tell you, the worst kind of rejecters of Christ or persecutors of Christ are religious leaders. They are the worst kind. They will attack you more fiercely than common people. And this is what we see in verse 47. They are responding to these, shocked but not saved. They're saying, the Bible says, the Pharisees answered them, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. This is the irony here. They're the ones that are cursed. They're the ones that are deceived. But they are accusing these ones who at least have a better experience with Jesus and say, you are accursed. Even the Pharisees. They are accusing other Pharisees. You too have been deceived. And we see this kind of persecution. It actually, by the way, persecution is based on ignorance. We're going to look at that later. But we have this kind of persecution by authorities even today. You go to Asia, especially in Asia, you find that laws have been made to prevent Christianity from spreading. People being killed. The authorities have said no. I understand there's a certain place, is it Dubai? Where they even say, okay, so Dubai is a better place, but they will still say, you Christians will be meeting in a certain place. They designate that place, not anywhere else, just this place. And in other places, they will say, don't take our people. You foreigners, you have the opportunity to worship your Christianity, but for us, don't take any of our people. So you have that kind of persecution. And you can also be encouraged by this. Christ himself has said this, has promised, I will build my church and no gates of hell will triumph against the church. Even in those places, Christianity is growing. If any of you at some point, perhaps you would want to go to Asia, there are people that are saying, we want people to go there. We want to go there. We'll support there. Because even there, Christianity is growing. And finally, we see a response here. And this is the response of sympathy and reception. Now, I want to draw your attention here to Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus? He had come to Jesus at night in chapter 3. Now, it is about 18 months. 18 months have passed. Nicodemus, for the first time, we see him in public and standing against his fellow Pharisees. And so the Bible reads, Nicodemus, and it is clear to identify him, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, say to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? Now he says this, is it lawful that we should judge him even without giving him a hearing? He is taking them at their own law. They are saying we are law abiding. But now he's saying, according to our own law, does it allow that? And so from here, you can see sympathy towards Christ. And you can also see the work of Christ that is happening. It is not fully coming out. It is not fully coming out, but you can see that Christ has been at work in this person's life. 18 months later, he is now moving from actually visiting Christ at night to now coming in public to defend Christ. Now, of course, there's a thought I looked about here. Here's the thing. God was working progressively in this person. He was working gradually. You can see it's not so fast, but you can see stripes of grace in the life of Nicodemus. You know, there are times when you can judge other people. You look at them, they are more like Lot, right? When you look at Lot, you say, I think there's no evidence of grace in this person. And then you go to another passage in the New Testament, then you say, you read, he was a saint. He was one in the hall of faith. It is very possible that God can work sometimes dramatically. There are some people in whose lives you see that dramatic work of God. Like he is saved today, tomorrow this guy is serving the Lord. He is everywhere preaching the gospel, even imperfect as it is. He's already growing in the faith. And then in his sovereignty, sometimes God works slowly and gradually in other people. And I want to warn you, sometimes you may be judging believers just because they are slow in their growth in the faith. It is not for you to judge. If they say they are Christians and there are stripes in them, even as faint as they are, they could be saved people. We need to pray for one another rather than to judge one another, because God works differently in us. Somebody may be saved today, and next year we are saying you are qualified to be a pastor, or the other year you are a pastor. The other one has been there maybe 10 years, but you can see, we see some Christian faith in, but they are not growing as that. Let us be praying for one another. I'm not saying we should excuse ourselves, those of us who are growing slowly. We shouldn't be like babies. We should grow. We should commit ourselves to studying the scriptures and all that. And so it is very important. By the way, listen to what these, in the final analysis, what these persecutors are saying to Nicodemus. And so in response to him, they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Now they are educating him. You are saying like that because you are from Galilee. Now let us tell you, no prophet has ever come from Galilee. Search the scriptures. They are challenging him. And I want to say to them, no sirs, Prophet Jonah came from Galilee. Naum came from Galilee, and all those. While they are accusing him of not knowing the word, actually, they are displaying ignorance of the word. Because prophets came from Galilee, and even this one, the Messiah actually is coming from Galilee, except that he has come as far as Bethlehem. And they show ignorance, and they are so sure about their ignorance. This is what false religion can do to people. They think they know when actually they don't know. And we must pray for our nation, because many of the people, even those who proclaim to be Christians, who profess to be Christians, claim to be Christians, but actually they have embraced false religion. They are worshiping an idol, and sometimes that idol is called Jesus. A Jesus that is not of the Bible. We must pray for God's grace that they should embrace the truth that actually Scripture teaches, and read Scripture in the right way. Because I've seen this, anyone who reads Scriptures can get any kind of teaching and it still makes sense to him. Even if it's false, we must pray that people should receive this truth. And so, in conclusion, brothers and sisters, when you preach the gospel, know that people will be divided over Jesus. When you proclaim the gospel, people will be divided over Jesus, and some will receive him, others will reject him. Those two. That should not shock you. For you, Jesus is your example. He's your model. He's even your source. Keep preaching the gospel, because in the midst of that proclamation of the gospel, he has his people. He has his people. Just let's be praying. God, give me your people. Let them receive this gospel. Otherwise, this is what he says. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it, but who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are a few. Do not be discouraged. Let us pray. Dear Father, we'd like to thank you for the word today. We pray that you continue to speak in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can stand and sing that song. Oh,